Please pray with me. Lord God, thank you for the gift and blessing of this opportunity to worship you. Thank you, Lord God, for your incarnation and the hope that has been poured into our hearts through the birth of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord God, that as we worship you today, that you would powerfully speak to us, that you would reveal to us your grace, your mercy, and your love, that you would make things which seem mysterious and distant, Lord, be close and in focus. Help us, Lord God, to see ourselves, and help us to see you, and to turn to you in faith. Lord God, give me the words to proclaim to your people, and we pray that you would give us a common mind and a common spirit of pursuit of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Morning.
Morning.
All right. Merry Christmas to you too, Dr. Kogut. It's good to see you. All right, so I brought with me this high-tech apparatus. We call this a light bulb. This is actually incandescent, so it's not super high-tech, but it's still cool, right? These are like antiques now, these incandescent bulbs. And what's a light bulb useful for?
Illumination.
Shining light and illuminating things. That's right. It's also good for having an idea, right? So illuminating, right? Why would you want to illuminate things? Cast off darkness. Why is that important? To see, right? Have you ever stubbed your toe at night when you're walking through your house?
Constantly.
That house you know, like the back of your hand, right? You turn around a corner and somebody leaves out something you didn't expect. There's a Lego on the floor. God forbid, that's like treacherous, right? It just happens sometimes, right? It's dangerous to walk in the dark. And the light allows us to see things. I mean, we need that. We need to be able to see. We're unfortunately, we don't have, like, cat eyes that we can see in the dark really well, or a bat, like, we can, like, make noises and echolocate and stuff. Although that would be cool. I would love to be able to do that. Especially have those ears. I'd love that. All right, I've gone off topic now. So, the light is important. I also brought with me a mirror, right? Mirrors are great, aren't they? We all love what we see in the mirror, don't we? Right there is universal affirmation of all our hopes and dreams when we look in the mirror. Isn't that true? No, unfortunately not. Mirrors are rough, aren't they? Mirrors can be rough. And sometimes we feel like somebody's replaced our trusty mirror with a funhouse mirror. But they're useful, right? They're useful. Right? Because they can tell us if we've buttoned our shirts one button wrong. They can tell us if we still have spinach in our tooth. Right? They can tell us if our hair needs to be brushed again, right? Mirrors can tell us those things. It's hard to know those things otherwise, isn't it? I mean, I'm really pretty poor at, like, being able to see my own teeth without a mirror. Are you good at it? No, it's impossible, right? There's some things you just cannot see without a mirror. You cannot look, you can't do like that in the cartoons, how they went, wah! Their eyes would go out and they could see things, right? That would be helpful, but we can't do that. Right, you and I, we depend upon a mirror to be able to see ourselves so that we can address problems or just we can understand what we look like, right? It's helpful to know that. That takes us immediately to Paul, right? The Apostle Paul. He wrote his letter to the church in Galatia. Galatia is a Roman region in present-day Turkey where they speak gobble-gobble. And he wrote his letter with the purpose of refocusing the Galatians on the true gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. Now, that church in Galatia, Paul had an intimate relationship with it because it was a church he had founded. It was a church that during his first missionary journey, he had planted those churches in Galatia. He had started them. These people who were in those churches, he knew because he had been the one who had shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. They were important people to him. They had received the gospel from Paul and had been going strong until false teachers snuck in and exchanged the true gospel for a false one. It was classic bait and switch, right?
Yeah.
It was like, let me just hold on to that for a second, and here you go, here's the other one. Remember Indiana Jones, right, the beginning of the first one, right, where he's got the bag of sand and the gold head, and he's trying to, like that? That's exactly what these false teachers had done. They'd taken that precious gold and had replaced it with a bag of sand. The false gospel that they had exchanged it for was based on teachings which espoused that in order to become a Christian, one needed to first carry out the acts of righteousness of a Jew, right? You needed to be circumcised first. You needed to follow the law. And then one could become a Christian. Does that make sense? Do you understand that process, what they're trying to say? And did this make any sense at that time? Sure, it made some sense, right? What religious group did Jesus come from? Jews, right? And Paul? And Peter? And James? And John? Yeah, right? All the first generation Christians had come from the Jewish faith, right? And so this kind of made sense because you could look back and say, well, Paul was Jewish first. So was Peter. So was Jesus. Right? Why shouldn't we be? Right? And so there was that logical argument which was in favor of what these people were saying. The problem was that in order to add anything to the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ and grace through his name is to take away everything from it. Right? Some people thought they were doing a simple equation of Jesus plus something equals everything. But what in fact they were saying is Jesus, what the reality is Jesus plus something equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's how the math of salvation works. So Paul, in his letter, goes back and shows the right math, right? The right equation, that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He wants to show them the reasoning behind the faith that we hold. And so in our passage, he explains our predicament, which is a good place to start, right? Remember where you were. It's a helpful place to go to. Before faith, Paul says, we were imprisoned. Does that sound nice? Nope, not at all. We were locked away, unable to free ourselves, and the law had put us there, which the law does that, right? The law puts people into prison. I fought the law, and who won? The law won, right? It's exactly right. That's how it works, both in our faith and in the world. We just couldn't obey the law. We couldn't do it. That's the problem of the law, is that it's righteous and good and wonderful, but it reveals our sin. And the law, unfortunately, has no power in it to help us to do the right thing. Let's use a common example to get through this. When you're going down the freeway, you might see signs on the right-hand side of the road. They're rectangular. They're white background with black lettering. It has a number on it. What is that sign for? Speed limit, you know what that means, right? Does that mean you always obey it? Now, does that sign, of course, yeah, I hear you all out there. Of course. Does that sign give you the ability to obey the law? No, it doesn't actually do anything to help you obey the law, except for making you aware of the speed limit. Right, it does not enter the cab of your car and, like, get between your foot and the gas pedal and pull back, right? Or it doesn't get on your brake pedal and ease on those brakes to slow you down. It does not do any such thing. Rather, it just tells you the limit at which it is acceptable to drive on that road. But the problem is every once in a while we're not paying attention, right? And we do the sin of omission where we're just like, I had no idea I was speeding. I was coming down that road into downtown Grass Valley, you know, that steep grade passing by the hospital, and wasn't paying attention to my speed, and it crept up, right? Has that ever happened to you accidentally? Yeah. On a chance, maybe?
Yeah.
Yeah? But then there's those other times when you're going across the Nevada desert or down I-5, and you're like, this road is going to go on for hours and hours and hours. But if I add on a few miles an hour, right, and do that for hours and hours and hours, you can save all kinds of time, right? Have you ever done that before?
Absolutely.
Yeah? Or you just want a little more thrill in your drive, right? And so you say, oh, let's turn on the coals here. Am I striking a nerve? Does this happen to anybody, or is this just me?
Yeah.
Right? Okay, this is the human condition, right? The law is there. The law is good. The law is a good thing because it protects us. But at the same time, you and I, we don't do it. Now, if I creep over the speed limit for like 1 minute, or if I speed the whole way I drive, is there a real difference in the eyes of the law? No, unfortunately, there's not. I've never been asked by a police officer or a highway patrolman or sheriff, because I've been pulled over by all of them. I've never been asked by any of them, how long have you been speeding for, sir? None of them wanted to know what percentage of my drive was illegal. Right? They never said, oh, you were only speeding for 22% of your drive. I'll write you a 22% ticket.
Right?
They never did that, right? You're speeding. Here's how much you were of the speed limit. Here's what the ticket is. Thank you very much. Have a good day. Right? That's how it works. That's how the law works. You're either following the law and obeying it, or you are not. There is no gray area between it. Sometimes they'll give you a warning or whatever it is, but there's no debate about whether the law has been broken or not. They're just choosing to extend grace to you. Okay, so that's our personal example. We see how the law works, right? We see the power of the law, and we see that it has no power. It only has power to condemn. It does not have power to strengthen you to do the right thing. Okay? This is our condition. You and I, we are prisoners under the law. We have no ability to free ourselves because we're already convicted. Right? We're already in prison. Romans 3:10 says, no one is righteous, not even one. This is referring to the humans, not to Jesus Christ, obviously. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is
death.
So no one's righteous, not even one, and the wages of sin are death. That's bad news. That's rough, right? That makes us prisoners. And a special kind of prisoner, one on death row. Right? Because the wages of sin are death. Now then Jesus steps into the narrative, right? One from the outside invades our world. God himself in human flesh. And with his death, his life, and his resurrection, things change. Because he has taken the wages of sin on himself. So as if we're in a courtroom, right? And we're standing there as the defendant waiting for the judgment. And as the judgment comes down, Jesus takes our place, moves us back into the gallery, says, this is my place. I take it for you. With the coming of Christ, you and I, we have the opportunity to be freed, to go from being slaves to becoming children. In Christ, we have the opportunity to be adopted by God. Now, the problem with the Galatians is that they had gone from being prisoners to being children, and now wanted to go back to being slaves. They wanted to go back to being prisoners again. Why would they do that? What's that? Sheeple, right? In some ways, we think that when it's about law and justification by law, that you and I have some control, right? We like control, don't we? As much even like the non-controlliest of us, like we like to be out of control on our own control, right? It's a human condition that we always want to be our own master, that we want to control ourselves. And so we want the law, because the law is comfortable. The law says I'm in charge. The law says I can do right and make God happy, or I can do wrong and make him mad. But we all have this feeling that, like, we're going to do more good than bad, right? We're not like Charles Manson or whoever. We can point to somebody and say, we're not as bad as them, so we're probably fine. Right? But that's only the 22% speeding argument. Officer, I only sped 22% of the time. I'm not as bad as Mario Andretti, who's sped all the time, or whoever it happens to be, right? The comfort of the law makes us feel, it lulls us into a state where we think that you and I can do the right thing. And we can make ourselves feel good and be satisfied, rather than trusting in God for our forgiveness and trusting in him for relationship. Right? It pulls us right out of a relationship and puts us into the penal system. In making this exchange, the Galatians were not just changing a small element of the story, they were abandoning the whole story. On Christmas, the message was about this child Jesus, the one born, the Prince of Peace, King of Kings. He was born to the Virgin Mary and was worshipped by the shepherds and the angels. But the Sunday after Christmas, with this baby in the manger still, the focus turns to us. What will you and I do about that baby? What will we do about that child who came on a rescue mission for us? How will we respond to him? Will we receive his message of grace, love, and hope? Or will we continue to live out of our own will, our own desires, our own desire to own ourselves and to run ourselves? To get back to my light, I think this light is a lot like Jesus, right? It shines light. It gives us the ability to see things, gives us the ability to, you know, light dispels fear, gives us hope when we turn on the lights at night when we're afraid. Right, light can be helpful in that way. Unless there's a huge monster in the room, that's not cool. But light really does amazing things. It gives us the ability to know how things really are and what they are. And I think the mirror is like the gospel, right? It is that good news that gives us the ability to see ourselves. When the light of Christ is shining and that we're standing looking at ourselves through the light of the gospel, you and I see who we really are. We see the flaws, the blemishes, the brokenness. Because the human condition is that it's a perpetual bad hair day. Right? That is the human condition. It just never gets worked out. But in Christ, we come to him as broken people. Spinach in our teeth, buttons done wrong. Right? Everything broken. And we lay that at the foot of the cross. And he takes that. He says, I love you. And I forgive you. Now take my righteousness. Take my beauty. Take my hope. My peace and my love. And that will define you now. Today we're faced with the opportunity to receive that grace and mercy from our Lord. Or to refocus ourselves back on it if we've received it in the past. To remember that this is our faith. And if we've exchanged it for something that likes to say, Jesus plus something is necessary for salvation, to let go of that, to leave it behind, and to remember that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for being our light, and thank you for giving us this mirror, Lord, that we can truly see ourselves. Both how in need of grace we are, and also how beloved we are in your Son. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to leave behind that false gospel which was spoken among the Galatians, Lord, and to hold on to your good news, to hold on to you. Lord, set us free from our bondage to slavery and death, and free us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.